Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I trust that you've worshiped the Lord already this morning in your heart. It's been an absolute joy to be here with you already. We have, over the last several weeks, through our several services, have, as clearly as we know how, to explain the simple gospel message, why Christ came to die, why he gave his life for us, why he was born, and why, for those of us who put our faith in him, we will spend eternity together. I think this morning I want to take the opportunity for us to simply take some time as believers in particular to consider then, in light of who my Savior is and what he's done for me, what should I do? There are a multiplicity of responses I'm sure that we could come up with in the sense that there are so many things I want to do to please and honor my Savior, to give back in some way what in a simple response of graciousness to God for what he's given to me in my salvation. But there are some very practical things that Scripture points out in light of what Christ has done that we should do. And so that's why we're here today. As we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's just remember a little bit of the chronology here. I always enjoy, in our study with the new members in the new members class, talking about the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. It's probably actually 2 and 4 Corinthians. We know that Paul wrote at least 3, if not 4, letters to the Corinthians, and as he references them in these two books that are inspired, we discover that he wrote some other letters to them. You say, what happened? Did we lose them? Well, yes, we did, but it doesn't matter. They weren't inspired. That's just the reality. Now, you say, but that was the Apostle Paul writing. Yeah, so? If God didn't inspire it, I don't need it. No, it's not that it wasn't useful and beneficial in that day and age, but the reality is I need God's word. And so God's word is what gives me truth and reality. And so God in his wisdom chose that 2 and 4 Corinthians were going to be the inspired books, not 1 and 3rd. Okay? And we call them 1 and 2 Corinthians, all right? Because that's what we have in our Bible. What had gone on as Paul planted the church at Corinth in Acts chapter 18? We have an amazing ministry. That was the place, if you'll recall, that Paul was told by the Lord. The Lord appeared to him in a dream in Corinth. He says, Paul, stop worrying, stop fearing, he said in Acts chapter 18. I know you're facing a lot of opposition here, but I have many people here. And so Paul takes courage in the Lord and stays faithful. He's a year and a half in Corinth helping plant that church. Shortly thereafter, it appears as though trouble starts to arise. And trouble within and trouble from without. There are those within that don't have a heart for the Lord. And as Paul talks about them in 1 Corinthians, they are carnal. What's that mean? Well, they are believers, but they're not acting like it. You see, your salvation should have clear and direct impact on who you are and what you do. We live out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul instructed the Philippians. And so there we have these Christians that were more concerned about the world and things about them and their own fleshly desires, and they start walking away and just living a very nominal Christian life. Maybe that's why 1 and 2 Corinthians ought to be preached again. We've been through the whole book. Maybe we should preach it again to help us guard against carnality in our own life. But then as well, there's a bunch of false prophets that come along and start proclaiming. They sound really good, and they have some tinges of Christianity, but it really is about them. What we might compare in our own day and age to many of the preachers that you would see on TV, televangelists, we used to say, that's not as common of a name anymore, but they gather a great gathering about them, and they make you feel all good about yourselves. They tickle your ears, as Paul would tell us in 2 Timothy. Make you feel good about yourself, and you go home all warm and fuzzy and not growing in the Lord at all, and handing over all your money to them. Yes. Well, Paul was concerned about that, and so he begins the process of trying to help these Corinthians hem in their Christian life and stay utterly focused on what God has called them to do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come here to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 now, he had already referenced an offering that he was trying to gather among the churches in Asia and Europe to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. We can surmise a little bit of what had happened in Jerusalem, and there's hints of a famine, probably persecution. And so the church at Jerusalem, from which the gospel had originally spread, was in time of great need. And Paul, being burdened, all right, here's we see some great interplay between churches, all right? It's not just about us, little group here at Heritage Baptist Church, all right? There are other churches that love the Lord, and in their time of need, we should be willing to jump in and help, all right? That's what, in fact, what we're trying to do with First Baptist of Oregon is the reality. We're trying to jump in as a group of churches here in the state and help them. Several of you families have said, I'll be willing to go down and be there. We're going to get that organized here, Lord willing, shortly. All of that. So that's a good thing. So Paul said, listen, folks, from the church of Jerusalem, the gospel has been heralded out, and you've been the beneficiary. Now it's appropriate for you to financially, to in physical form, help that church in a time of its physical need. So let's gather together an offering. This seems to be a matter of actually months, maybe even a couple of years. It's like, wow, they were waiting that long? Well, things were not slower paced necessarily, but transportation, all those kinds of things, took time, all right? They didn't have a phone that they could text blast everybody and send out an email or put it on their Facebook, and today everyone would know, and we could, you know, do a GoFundMe page, and it's got money like that, all right? So we're having to gather together a lot of these things. And so Paul has earnestly been pleading with the Corinthians, and they at first, in response, and we have a little bit of this clue in the end of 1 Corinthians, they say, yes, we'll do it. We're on board. We want to follow the Lord. We want to even demonstrate that, Paul, we want to do what's right. Great. Well, kind of like what happens every once in a while with other projects that go on around a church. You know, the first vigor is there, and now comes the whole duty of getting it done. And there's a little bit of a waning of desire and passion and work. I don't know if the preacher got up every Sunday, come on, folks, let's be given to this offering. And it's like, oh, the preacher, that's all he harps on. Anyways, that could be what's going on. Well, Paul finally says, all right, now listen, folks. I know that you had a heart to do what's right, and I praise you for that. But now let's live out our faith. And so that's where we're at as he talks about this collection today in 2 Corinthians 8. And it has direct, not indirect, connection to what we just celebrated, why Christ came. Let's start in verse 1. I see in verses 1 through 5, if you're taking notes, what I call the superb example of giving. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you, oops, I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong chapter. Moreover, there we go, I was in chapter 6, forgive me. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, what? We want you to know, we make known to you, all right? We're giving you some understanding. We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, you say, all right, is Corinth in Macedonia? No, uh-uh. Different state, if I can put it that way, different region. Corinth is in Achaia, Grecian peninsula, no, southern end of that isthmus, all right? Macedonia is north of there. Churches in Macedonia would be like Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea. All right, so the churches in Macedonia, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. They had been given something by God that was an amazing gift. What was it? How that, verse 2, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded. This is the same word as we just saw earlier in verse 2, the abundance, that's the noun form here. Here this is abounded, the verb form, the action form, all right? Something is really overflowing here, if I can put it the way. So, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. This is not speaking of their political position. This is speaking of their giving heart. They were bountiful people. Even in their poverty, they so rejoiced in what God was doing in their life that they couldn't help themselves. They just had to give. It overabounded. It overflowed. Verse 3, 4, to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, They were willing of themselves. So, to their power, what's he talking about? Well, according to their means, all right, what they had, they may not have been millionaires. In fact, it's quite likely that they were actually on the other end of the financial spectrum. They were very poor, as it's mentioned in verse 2. But what they had, they used for God's work and ministry. They did according to their means, all right? And they willingly gave of themselves. So, verse 4, praying us. So they said, Paul, come here. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. That the word gift is the word grace. That we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Essentially, the churches of Macedonia saying, Paul, would you please carry this to the church of Jerusalem? We can't go. We have to stay here. We're working. We're just trying to exist. But would you help us, please? We've gathered all these funds together. Please take it down to the church of Jerusalem. We know that they're in a time of great need. We want to help. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we had hoped. The idea would be beyond reasonable hope. Something greater than that. But first gave their own selves to the Lord. And unto us by the will of God. These folks did something beyond what was reasonable, even in what we might consider the normal spiritual walk of life. Paul was not expecting this of them, but they gave over an abundance of what Paul could have even reasonably thought God would use them to give to the church of Jerusalem. And he says the key for it, verse 5, was that they gave themselves to the Lord, and they were willing to follow the spiritual leadership of Paul. You know what? God has gifted us with spiritual leaders. And they said, we want to just follow what they feel like God is directing us to do. Let's get on board. Let's do it. So this wonderful example of the superb example of giving from the Macedonian churches. Notice verse 1 as we look our minds back through this real quick. It was sourced in God's grace. It wasn't sourced in their pocketbook. They understood that God had given to them. And what should I do with that? Give. If the Christian is to be utterly and truly generous like their Savior was to them, that generosity must spring from a knowledge of the grace of God given to them. Because then the giving is giving out of grace, not out of grudging. And Paul talks about that too in another section. I need to be a cheerful giver because God has given so much to me. And verse 2, we see the characteristic of this giving, not only that it was sourced in God's grace, but it superabounded in joy. In the midst of their afflictions and poverty, they said, there's something to rejoice in. And we demonstrate it by actually giving in the time of deep need. What happens when you're going through a time of need in your life? You often become rather self-centered. We want pity. We never think that God has given us so much that even in my time of great need, I can superabound and give to others. This is supernatural for sure. I think there have been moments in my life where I've experienced it. And I will tell you that it helps with the trial when you stop worrying about yourself and pitying yourself and start doing what God has called you to do, give. And God helps you through the trial, even as your focus gets back in the right place, not on yourself, but on God's gracious gift to you. How could these Macedonians do it? They were in a time of great affliction, a time of deep poverty. We would think, as Paul said, it would be reasonable that they would give a little, but not much. They're having trouble meeting their normal needs. Oh, but verse 1, sourced in God's grace, keeping their focus there, they were willing and able to give above human expectation because they loved their God and they knew that God had given them much. And out of great joy, how can I not give more? That's amazing. That's supernatural. And of course, verse 3, we see it was clearly voluntary. And it was voluntarily excessive. No pulling strings, no chiding for long times. No, they said, we love the Lord so much. Here, you know what? I think I can give another nickel. No, I bet you I can give a dime. And they voluntarily exceeded way beyond what they could do. And so verse 4, it was pursued, this giving among the Macedonians toward the church of Jerusalem was pursued as a privilege. It's the word gift. And they participated in ministry. That's the idea of fellowshipping there. They pursued with wonderful joy. I have the privilege to give. And I want to jump in and minister in some way. I can do it right now by giving. So all the churches of Macedonia said, hey, let's give together to help the church of Jerusalem. Believer, we need to look at life and ministry and serving others as something that I get to do, not something that I have to do. Aren't you glad that Christ gave for you? And so now we start understanding this concept that Paul talks about to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. It's the only time that these words of Christ are recorded. They're not recorded in the gospel. They're recorded in Acts. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The Macedonians got it. And their focus was on God and his grace to them, and they could not help but be givers. I can only imagine what the Church of Jerusalem thought. The day that Paul showed up and gave the Macedonian church's offering to them. I'm sure Paul, wanting to help the Church of Jerusalem in their faith, explained the sacrifice that was involved in that giving. And as they observed, and in fact, you're going to see this here in just a minute, as the Jerusalem church would have observed what the Macedonians had done in sacrifice in love of their Lord, what do you think it did to their hearts in their life with the Lord? It's a wonderful prod and encouragement. If those Macedonians can give like that, they love the Lord that much, shouldn't I be loving God too? You see, godliness is catchy. I hope this is a broad principle here for us today. But I hope that among us, that godliness, not carnality, not worldliness, is what's catchy. Now, how does that happen? Well, you want to follow the Lord? Please do it with all your heart. And do it super abounding. Make it so that people observe your life, they say, and it can't be fake. This has to be supernatural, because none of us can gin up this kind of joy. But as you follow the God with all of your heart and begin to rejoice and enjoy the blessings of that wonderful relationship with him and the joy of serving your God who's given so much to you, he's given you eternal life. You can never repay him for that. Never! But so out of joy, you just live life. Guess what happens? Others see it and say, wow, I should live life like that too. I need to be a believer like that. And they may just even come ask you, why are you always so happy? You better have a good answer. That's not a moment for a pithy answer. Well, you know. No, not you know. Come here, let me tell you why. It's not of me and in me. It's because I have a great God. And I can't get over the fact that God has been too good to me. And let that joy superabound to affecting others for the Lord Jesus Christ. May Heritage Baptist Church be a place where we are prodded by example to follow God, because it's such a blessed life. Let's go on. So finally we see in verse 5... So we've seen these character qualities of all this superb example from the Macedonians. We see that this giving was done in utter submission to Christ. This they did not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves over to the Lord. And they submitted to God's chosen leadership. It's interesting to me that Paul points this out. He understood his role and responsibility, and he'd been the apostolic prod here. Macedonian churches, the church in Jerusalem needs our help. Would you join us and give? And they said, yes, we'll follow. We live in a day and age when to follow leadership is disdained and mocked. From our political system, to our school system, to our workplace, and our homes. Authority is often disdained and put down, and rebellion is often exalted. May that not be the characteristic of our lives. May we give ourselves to the greatest authority, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to the spiritual leaderships that God has placed in all of our lives. And instead of being known as the rebel, be known as the follower of God. And that's what these Macedonians were. And it rejoiced Paul's heart. I'm tired, I think. So that's what, tears are really, I've been fighting them all morning already. You know that probably, right? Folks, you have demonstrated over and again your love and demonstration of your love for God and your willingness to follow leadership here in an abundant way. You've given to us abundantly again with these Christmas gifts. We're overwhelmed again by them. We feel like we don't deserve them. But as it marks in your hearts a love for God, Abby and I, the Gillespies, my mom and dad, it causes us great joy. Great joy, because that says something about your walk with the Lord. Keep it up. Keep growing. Keep following God. There is no better life. No better life. The Macedonians were a sweet example here, and may we follow. Through thick and thin, and the Macedonians were in the thin part. Because they loved God, knew what He had given them, they were givers. That was who they were, not what they did. Does that make sense to you? Now, is that a demonstration of who God is to you? Is not God the greatest giver? Jesus Christ stands as the supreme example of that. We're going to see that in just a minute. So let's go on. Point number two. We've seen the superb example of giving in the Macedonians. Now, let's look at the serious exhortation for giving, verses 6, 7, and 8. The serious exhortation. Verse 6. So the Macedonians have set the example. Now Paul, again, speaking directly to the Corinthians. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Titus had been sent to help bring to completion the giving of the Corinthians for the poor in Jerusalem. They had been fired up at the beginning, the Corinthians had. It seemed as though their fervor had waned and the collection had somewhat at least dwindled, if not had stopped entirely. They weren't probably prepared to give, and it wouldn't have looked good. And Paul talks about this. He says, the folks from Macedonia are going to be coming with me. I would really hate for us to show up at your doorstep ready to grab the rest of the offering from you in Achaia and you not be ready for that. So there's this letter of warning essentially saying, hey, come on, get on the ball. All right. So now Paul gets to preaching. So hang on to your hats. Okay, no. So, verse 6, Titus had come and he wants to do the work. So Paul had realized that there needed to be a spiritual prod again in the form of a spiritual leader in Titus to help them do the work. Believer, just again, another side note because Paul makes mention of it in verses 5 and 6. But God at times uses spiritual leadership in your life to prod you to do what's right. Don't rebel against it. Listen. If your spiritual leader is giving you the word of God, the truth of God's word, then listen to it. Even if you don't like the messenger, accept the message, please. That's so important. I'll never forget, I've told you several examples, but let me give you the example today from my former music professor, Dr. Budol. It was amazing to me to watch him, and he's a homespun philosopher. He happens to do music on the side. Now, those that know Dr. Budol probably concur. I mean, he does music in a grand way. But he thinks deeply about spiritual matters. And I'll never forget one day, I think it was in the midst of one of my horn lessons. I think, as I recall, I'd have 45-minute horn lessons with Dr. Budol. This is, you know, as part of my major and so forth. So you're spending, and we would usually spend the first half hour to 35 minutes talking and then say, oh, David, we're going to practice here a little bit. That's why my horn playing probably isn't real good. Whatever, anyways, okay, so. But those, that first, and I don't know what it was. I think it was God's goodness to me. I don't know if Dr. Budol just saw in me someone that needed a lot of help, but man, he poured his life into me. And one of the things we did, I'll never forget, I was a part of the first brass quintet that Maranatha ever sent out. Of course, the Canadian Brass, you know, with their quintet, they've been the one that really promoted it way back in the 70s and 80s and so forth when they really took off. And here we are, early 80s, and we'd put together a brass group, and it was a lot of fun, except our brass group was different. We didn't have a French horn. I was the French horn on the euphonium, which added a whole different dimension and sound. It was a lot of fun musically. Well, several years later, I'm a GA. What's that? Well, I had graduated and I was staying on for seminary, and so I was teaching in the music department. I had all the, what we called back in those days, the bonehead classes. You know, kids that show up didn't know how to do music theory, and it was my job to teach them music theory. And then I taught a gazillion piano lessons and band lessons and all. Anyways, a lot of fun. And we were in the office, Dr. Budol and I, one day kind of just chatting over, and he was mulling over. It was his job to put together summer teams that would travel from Maranatha and represent the school and put together some good music. And he was trying to put a brass group together, and it was just, he's like, and he was talking over all the possibilities of people that would play and so forth. And we had moved away from that early brass quintet that I was a part of years before that. And there was a kid that was playing the baritone, and Dr. Budol wasn't thinking about that. And I just said, Dr. Budol, you know, what about Bill? What about Bill on the euphonium or the baritone? And he stopped. And I wish I could mimic him, but he'd always put his hand in his mouth. And he'd click his tongue. Why, that's a good idea! Sure enough, I mean, that ultimately has ended up what happened, all right? So wherever Bill's at, if you're listening this morning, you're welcome, by the way. So it's but what struck me was this. Who was I? I'm just a kid trying to learn and trying to be some, you know, prepare for ministry in life, and God has given me these opportunities to serve. Who was Dr. Budol? In our eyes, he was a great man, a man of great musical wisdom and understanding. And he had taught me in a lesson years before that. He said, David, any man can be your teacher. Make sure that if they're giving you truth, you listen. If the messenger is a problem, ignore the messenger, but listen to the message. And there I was being the messenger, and he was ignoring the messenger and listening to the message and putting a group together. Believer, that's what happened here in verse 6. The Corinthians didn't all like Paul. Titus would have been very much looked at as just an extension of Paul. And yet he chided them, would you listen to the leadership I've sent and follow? In prodding in our life, often God uses spiritual leadership to point out an area that we're failing the Lord in. I would like to think that we all would understand that our weakness spiritually when we're spending time with God and His Word, and we personally would take that steps of growth. But I can see in my own life, and I've observed obviously in many other people's lives, that God often chooses to use, because of our dullness, the voice of a person, a brother or sister in Christ, to come along that points out an area that we're struggling in. Don't ignore the message. It's easy for our sinful hearts to rebel against the messenger and write off the messenger. Well, he or she is this and this and this and this, so I don't need to listen to them. You're a fool. God wants you to listen. Listen to the truth and apply it to your life. I'm glad that the Corinthians finally got it. So we'll discover that Titus brings back, this is later in the book, we're not going to do that today, brings back a report that rejoices Paul's heart. They then acted out of the grace of God. They followed the example of the Macedonians and gave abundantly because they heard the message that Paul sent through Titus. As we go on, that's verse 6. Verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, you see, Paul recognized and knew that God had given them much. They abounded in everything. And he lists a few things where they had abounded. They had abounded in faith, in utterance, being able to speak for the Lord, knowledge, understanding who God was, essentially gathering. This was early Christian, all right, early New Testament time, so they would have been given even biblical prophecy to follow, and they'd glean much about God, that knowledge. And in all diligence, they were ones that had given much to follow the Lord. They were excited about it. That's that diligence. And in your love to us, Paul, willing to overlook some of the cantankerousness and see in them the love that they had demonstrated. What a joy. See that now, all right, end of verse 7, see that now ye abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace of giving. As you have overflowed with these other gifts, faith, utterance, knowledge, diligently serving them, loving us, well now would you, in following your great God, abound in this grace too? Overflow. Now, here's the command, verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. This is the same word that he talked about in verse 7, the word diligence. Others are being diligent about this matter of giving. You need to as well. So I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. You say you love God. That's the idea there. It's not that you love the church of Jerusalem. They may not even know any of the saints there. Why would they love the saints of Jerusalem? Only because they love God. You say you love God, well, prove it. Believer, God wants you to love Him, and we would say amen to that. In fact, if I came up and individually asked many of you today, and I would ask you the simple question, do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I would expect the vast majority of you would say yes. But how do I know? I mean, always say, this is Paul. This is the Apostle Paul, the one who receives revelation, the one who wrote a lot of Scripture. You would think he might be the one that would kind of know already if their love is true or not. And he's asking them to demonstrate their love in their life, how they live it out. How do I know you love God? Not because you answer my question, yes, but because you follow God. You, with great diligence, verse 8, forwardness, all right? You over and over and over again demonstrate in your life that you're following God and ministering for Him. You want to prove that you love God, Paul says here? All right, then give. Now, that's a little nitpicky, isn't it? God inspired this part too. Okay. Believer, you've been given much in God. Now, abound. Abound in faith. Abound in utterance, abound in knowledge, abound in diligence, abound in giving. So finally we come to the last point, the supreme example. We'd seen the superb example in the Macedonians, now we see the supreme example. And I find this amazing, the structure that Paul sets up here. This is God doing it, I realize. But you see an example, you see the exhortation, and now you see another example. Those that would teach public speaking talk about the sandwich. All right, you start out and get folks to like you a little bit as a messenger, and then you give them the hard part in the middle, the meat, and then you butter them up at the end a little bit more with the other side of the sandwich, all right? Some of you eat a sandwich not because of what's in the middle, but because of what's on the outside, right? I mean, you pack it in that sweet roll, it's like, yes, no, this is good stuff, all right? But really what's healthy for you is usually what's on the inside, whether it's PB&J or that ham or a slice of ham or whatever it may be, all right? You understand? That's the meaty part, all right? Now, Paul is doing the same thing, but not frivolous in any way. And though he's giving us a sandwich effect, he's giving us a couple examples right around the exhortation to be givers. Paul's saying, live out your faith. That's what he said in verse 6, 7, and 8. He ends with the most powerful motivation that he can offer. And it's all that I can offer to you today too. Verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. If I can put it this way, this is grace, that for your sakes he became poor, rich though he was, so that you by his poverty, and that's the emphasis of the passage, his poverty, might be rich. What was his poverty? Oh, we would like to immediately think at Christmas time that his poverty was being born in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. That actually wasn't his poverty. Peter just demonstrates that, I think, best in Acts chapter 2. He tells the Jews that day, at the day of Pentecost, you slew the Prince of Life. Now, if that isn't an oxymoron, I don't know what is. How could the Jews take life away from the Prince of Life? The truth is, theologically, we know they didn't. What do the scriptures tell us? He laid it down for us. He became poor. He died so that we could live. I have no point of argument then when God says give. I have no point. I stand before Jesus Christ, and all I can do, all I must do, all that I want to do is give. Let's pray. Father, the example of Jesus Christ is most powerful. May we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ look past our own fleshly desires and passions, self-centeredness. May we hear you speak through your word today. And may we be people that, like our dear Savior who gave his life for us, may we be willing in life and ministry to be givers. In this example in the scriptures, you were chiding the Corinthians to give to a need that was most clear. It was a financial need. In the broad picture of the New Testament, I see that you've called me to give of my time, my talents, my desires, my pleasures and my joys, to give up my self-centeredness because you gave your life for me. And so, Lord, may you help those that are with all that they know how, striving to do that. Would you encourage them today? May the word of God pick up their heart. Help them to overabound beyond human understanding or reasonableness in their giving of their life in every way to the work and ministry of Christ. For those here today that have maybe wandered away from that reality, oh, take this example of your wonderful sacrifice and draw them back. It may be for a believer today that's never really contemplated or seen this, that the reality of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he becoming poor for us, has implications on how we live. And may they today begin to follow that example in their life. May we corporately, Lord, as a church family, be known as generous people, generous like our dear God. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, are you generous like your Savior? To the Corinthians, the point of stickiness was giving financially. To the Romans, Paul said, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, God's word is pricking my heart, and I want my life to be characterized in every aspect as a giving person because I've been given much in my salvation. Can I pray for you today as a believer? You say, Pastor, that's my need today. Maybe quietly raise your hand. Yes, amen. 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 Are you here today without Jesus Christ? He came to die. That was his poverty. He died for you. Because he was God, his sacrifice is infinite, complete. It'll never run out. It's sufficient to pay the price for all of our sins. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I've never come to a moment where I've turned from sin, repentance, that's called in the New Testament, and trusted Christ. That's faith. Trusted Christ for my eternal life. But today I would like to put my faith and trust in him alone for eternal life. Could I pray for you right now? Could I be an encouragement? You say, Pastor, that's my need today. Please pray for me. I want to come to Christ today. I want him to be my Savior and my Lord. Lord, take your word and do its good work. Thank you for the wonderful example that Christ gave us, not just at Christmas, but at his death, burial, and resurrection. May we follow his example. May we love him completely. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, draw to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.